on this celebration of the Epiphany. May God's word only be spoken and God's word only be heard. Amen. Please be seated. My words to you today are not going to be some pretty poetry, comforting prose, or some profound insight. Actually, it's going to be something very real if we are Christians. In the wake of more killings in houses of worship across our country over the last couple of weeks, and an attempt by an Iranian-backed militia to storm our embassy in Iraq resulted in more Marines being sent to Baghdad and us bombing Iranians in Iraq, what I must say is our dealings with terrorism. The disciples were reminded, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Hopefully we'll be able to embrace that ourselves. But you know, when we suffer violence, we tend to want to defend ourselves. We want to do something, like sending in an army, buying a gun, taking martial arts, installing a security system. Heck, do something. We must. But I heard an old saying one time, the country with the best poets eventually triumphs. That's what it said. The country with the best poets triumphs. So, I offer you today that the strength of the people, in the end, lies not in our military power, but in our faith, our moral fiber, our imagination, and the vision of our poets, artists, philosophers, and religious leaders. Never has this been truer and harder to accept and believe than today in our struggle with terrorism and the merciless violence that has unleashed all over the world. To make peace with terrorism, foreign and domestic, as we're painfully learning, requires more than guns, bullets, and military might. It's going to take a new imagination, new poetry, and a moral stretch to which we are unaccustomed. You see, terrorism is a different kind of enemy, one that seems to grow passionate the greater the effort to crush it. American poet and novelist Barbara Kingsolver, in her book Small Wonder, brilliantly described what we're up to, and I quote from her. This new enemy is not a person or a place. It isn't a country. It's a pure and fearsome ire, as widespread as some raw element like fire. I can't sensibly declare war on fire, or reasonably pretend that it lives in a secret hideout like some comic book villain, irrationally waiting while my superhero finds it, and then drags it out to the thrill of my applause. We try desperately to personify our enemy in this way. And who can blame us? It's all we know how to do. Declaring war on a fragile human body and then driving the breath from it. That's how enmity has been dispatched for all of time, since God was a child and man was even more of one. I remind you of one line. The enemy in the end is not a person, a country, or a religion, my friends, but hatred itself. We're now faced with something new. An enemy that we can't kill because it's widespread anger. This anger is so much stronger than physical want that its foot soldiers gladly surrender their lives on its altar. We who live in this moment are not its cause. Instead, 1,000 or more historic resentments blend to create it. We are its chosen target. We threaten this hatred, and it grows. We smash human vessels that are infected by it, and it doubles in volume like a magic liquid poison that pours itself into many waiting vessels. We kill its leaders, and their reputation and fame swells to the size of martyrdom and hero, inspiring more martyrs and more heroes. This terror requires of us something that most of us haven't considered. How do we defuse a lethal enemy through some tactic more effective than simply going at it with our biggest stick in hand? The enemy, in the end, as King Solver points out, is not a person, a country, or a religion, but hatred itself. Only hatred can cause this kind of sickness, and that's indiscriminate murder done in God's name. Only hatred sees murder as martyrdom. And as King Solver points out, we're not its cause. We have come to believe ourselves at its target. Now, don't hear me and be misled. There are some things in history and that we are doing now that might help produce this backlash. I mean, after all, it's wise for us to ask, why? When someone hates us with so much passion. But the kind of hatred that incites murder in God's name draws upon more sources than those for which that we are to blame. It's more complicated than that. Furthermore, this kind of hatred can't simply be beaten with guns and bullets, because it isn't fighting an army. It's like fighting a plague or a disease. People die, but the infections continue to millions. So what do we do? While military strength can never ultimately subdue this, it doesn't mean that it isn't necessary to contain it. A disease needs to be contained even while it's being fought. But in the end, winning this battle will require something beyond violence, beyond instruments of war. To win, it ultimately means to win over. This will require poetry, imagination, creativity, and vision drawn from genuine faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In searching for a vision, King Solver draws upon the Greek story of Jason and the Argonauts. Do you know it? Well, I'll summarize it for you. Jason finds himself facing a particular kind of dragon, which, when it's slain and its corpse falls to the ground, becomes even more deadly. Its teeth germinate and instantly produce a new one, an enemy fully armed. As a result, each time he kills an enemy, the enemy multiplies. Eventually, he sees the impossibility of this situation, because every time he kills something, he has more adversaries to fight. Eventually, a woman who loves him, Medea, tells him a secret. Hatred only dies when it's turned upon itself. Jason, the wise man that he is, takes her advice, gives up his sword, and instead finds a way to throw a rock, cryptically thereby triggering an internal riot within his enemies, and they fight each other. Later, Medea also shows him a way to slip an elixir of contentment into the mouth of a sleeping dragon so that they remain peaceful. In our gospel today, the wise men learned by listening to God in a dream not to return to Herod and feed his hatred. They were willing to travel on a different road. I pray that we will be open to following different paths so that hatred may be turned upon itself and will therefore die. We're right to contain hatred. We're right to try it. Sometimes this means defending ourselves. But eventually, hatred can only be defeated from within. Until that day, we need to listen to God in our dreams, write better poetry, create better prose, and preach and listen to more powerful sermons. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.